Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in the awesome name of Jesus. Is God good?
All the time.
God is good. The title for this morning's message is Created in God's Image. This is another in the series God in Genesis, and our sermon text is Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Today we want to look at the creation of man into the image of God. You have heard the expression, you are special. How many have been told that? You are special. You are special. It probably came from a parent or a teacher cared about you. Maybe it came from a well-meaning person who's trying to raise your self-esteem. But I'd like to say it also this morning, you are special, every one of you. But what makes us so special? What gives us significance? Are we special because we are part of Calvary Mennonite Fellowship? Are we special because we're a certain race, a special race, or a group of people? Is it a personal achievement that makes us special? Is it our placement in a family or a group that makes us special? Is it our education or personality that gives us significance in life? What about those people who don't feel special at all? What about them? The ones that are very ordinary, maybe grew up in a poor family and have no outstanding talents or achievements to point to. What about the handicapped? Are they special? What about the homeless? The ones who are overlooked and ignored or perhaps even looked down on, how are they going to get significance in life? I'm going to tell you. Every human being is special because we are made in the image of God. Every child is special, whether planned or unplanned. Every man and woman, every old man and woman, and even the unborn children who may be aborted before birth, they are special. We're not descended from baboons through some happenstance. We are, every one of us, black, brown, yellow, red, and white. We are created in the image of our loving Creator. That makes us special. Amen? It does. This from an article in Answers in Genesis. Joseph Crutch, an American author, critic, and naturalist, says, there is no reason to suppose that man's own life has any more meaning than the life of the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. The former Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes, states, I see no reason for attributing to man any significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. We're special because God made us in His own image. And for those of you who are Christians, you are extra special. Because even though you were created in the image of God and you have tarnished that image by your own sin, you can now be recreated into God's image through the work of Christ in us. Our text from the book of Genesis gives us a peek into the throne room of heaven. There was a divine consultation. I see God the Father sitting on the throne. I see the Son of God standing next to him and the Spirit of God hovering nearby. The triune God is planning a very special thing. They are planning to make man. A very special thing is about to happen. Let's read from our text. I encourage you to stand if you can comfortably, and we'll read our text. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated. Formed from the dust. A scripture verse that we did not read is found in Genesis 2. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The creation of man is distinct from the creation of any other creature in that we are made in his image. And you can't harmonize this teaching in Genesis with the theory of evolution, that we were evolved from apes, because the creation of man is distinct from every other type of creation. We were created from the dust of the earth. We were made of the same things as the dirt in that field across the road. If you take a minute to look out across the road here, some of you can see out of the window, some of you can't. We are made of the same elements as that ground over there. God took those elements and made a human. And we are, at some point in time, going to return to dust, to those same elements. Stories told of a little boy who was sitting in a Sunday school class listening to his teacher describe how in the beginning of creation God made mankind from the dust of the earth and how after death our bodies will decompose and will return to dust. The little boy turned to his friend and he said, you know, I think I got somebody under my bed at home. I'm not sure whether he's coming or going. I'd like you to imagine with me just a little bit that creation. God took and formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he formed a perfectly good human being from the dust of the ground through his miraculous power. He made a person that was perfect, the lungs, the heart, the brain, the arms and the legs, all parts. And I think he had a lot of fun doing it. And he said, I'm going to make that person in the image of God. I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but it means that when God takes on human form, as he has chosen at times to do, he becomes like us. But he took that form and created it in the way that he wanted us. But there was no life at that point. There was a perfectly formed human being laying there probably on the ground, and there was no heartbeat, no breathing, no brain activity, no life. Which tells me that life only comes from life. Life doesn't come except from other life. Life can only come from life. God also created plants and animals and created life in them. But the human life is more complex and involves a never-dying soul. God breathed directly into the lungs of this first human being. He bent down and began mouth-to-mouth CPR. How many of you have had CPR training? Some of you have. So God, I can envision God just bending down and breathing into this perfectly formed human being and gave them life. Only God is in charge of life. God has the right to give life, and God has the right to take life. We don't have that right, even over our own life. Abortion is wrong because there is human life involved. Euthanasia is wrong. Suicide is wrong because none of us have the right to take life. We can't give life and we can't take life. That's God's prerogative. I want to move next into what has been referred to as the creation mandate. It's not the main topic in our message this morning, but I want to do this first and then go back to created in God's image. But the creation or cultural mandate is found in the scripture in Genesis 1, 28 to 29, where God said, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. God created people to reproduce godly offspring. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the mandate that God gave that first couple, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is God's blessing as well as the delegation of his responsibility. God created human beings, and then he gave them the responsibility to multiply and to fill the earth with people. He gave them other mandates as well, but I want to talk about that first. God began the filling of the earth, and he commanded man to take over this responsibility. Does this mandate that God gave that first couple apply to us today after large parts of the earth have mostly been filled with people? Do we have the same mandate that Adam and Eve did to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Is that mandate the same for us today as it was back then? Is that the command to us at Calvary today? Do we need to do everything we can to have all the children that we can so that we can be fruitful and multiply and fill the valley with offspring? I'm throwing that out as a hypothetical. Is that our mandate? There would be some that would say that we need to have all the kids we can have. That's God's mandate. And I'm not going to stand up in the pulpit here and give you some really explicit answers. I just want to make a few points. And I'm going to be very diplomatic. Some of you may feel that this mandate from God is to fill the earth with people, and that precludes the use of birth control of any type. You feel like any artificial birth control is something that you should not engage in. You feel that all quivers are large and they should be full of arrows, and you're trusting God to provide for your offspring. I want to say from this pulpit, God bless you if that's your belief. I'm not going to try to change that belief this morning. I'm not going to argue with you, especially from a pulpit. Many Catholics believe that birth control is wrong, and many conservative Anabaptists believe that way as well. I just want to make a few points in observations. Children are a blessing from God. And in our American culture, we have become very, very selfish people. And we've decided that children are a bother, and we don't want to have children. I worked with a man who said, my wife and I, we're not going to have any children. And you'll see that around there. People will say, I can't have children because I have got to get on with my career, and I've got to, get ahead in life, and I can't be bothered with children. Children are a bother. And I think that kind of thinking, if you are not having children because you're selfish, I think that's wrong. I think that is a wrong way to look at family planning, is that I can't have children because they're going to be in the way. So I make that observation. Not everyone has children. Jesus never did have natural children. Paul didn't. And a second observation that's probably a little more controversial, I believe that all of us have different sized quivers. God has given us a different size quiver. My wife and I's quiver is different from the size of yours. And yeah, we can fill that quiver with whatever God's plan is for us. My wife and I have 5 arrows in our quiver, and it was full. Some of you might have 2, and it's full. Some of you might have 10, and it has just reached its full limb. And I think we need to be not judgmental about each other on this whole issue. God has different plans. And I want to throw a thought out to you that is probably new. And in my study, I came across this. Is it possible that in our day and age, with the earth already being filled with people, mostly, that some of this being fruitful and multiplying is actually a command to evangelism? I don't know if that's a new thought to you or not. We can have spiritual children. We can have spiritual sons and daughters that we can take to heaven. And we can have a huge family reunion, as we will, in heaven with spiritual sons and daughters. Some of those spiritual sons and daughters that we have are going to be so special and are special to us. Should we be reproducing godly offspring through the faithful proclaiming of the gospel message? I just want to throw that out to you, and I want to encourage you. Each one of us should be evangelists. Each one of us are called to have spiritual children, if you will. And we're going to look forward to that as filling on the earth. That's all I'm going to say on that subject. Second part of the mandate that God gave was to subdue and have dominion over the earth. I think that tells us that we as humans are supposed to be in charge of God's creation, that the human is given that responsibility, and we are to go out there and take charge of our world. God's provision is found in verse 29. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And just a general observation, in the creation, humans and animals were not meat eaters. They were vegetarians. Those lions didn't prey on smaller tigers, didn't prey on smaller animals. And for those of some looking forward to a new kingdom, which I think we all are, the Bible talks about us being vegetarians in the new kingdom. We're going to be vegetarians. So enjoy your steak now. After the flood, God gave people the okay to eat meat. I'm not sure why all he did that, but he gave us the okay to eat meat. And is it any more special to be a vegetarian? Are vegetarians more holy today? Of course they're not. Just some comments on that. In the new kingdom, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf are going to be together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The bear is not going to have you for lunch. He's going to eat grass. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den or the snake's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay, so that's the mandate that God gave to the first couple, is to be fruitful and multiply, and to subdue the earth. Now to the main subject that I want to talk about today, and that is created in God's image. Each one of us are created in God's image. We are to relate to God in a special way. And what does it mean to be created in God's image? First of all, it means that we have an eternal spirit. Each one of us, each child, each man has been given a spirit that can relate to God. And they did so initially in the Garden of Eden. They related very well to God. That eternal spirit will live forever. That eternal spirit in man died in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, that spirit died. It became dead. Lord God took the man, Genesis 2 says, put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Spiritual death happened instantaneously when Adam and Eve sinned. And physical death was not far behind. It was going to happen later on. Our spirit is made alive when we're born again. Our spirit is made alive. And we can relate to God. Our spirit relates to God in the new birth. The second thing that God's image implies is that we have moral consciousness. When God formed us, he made us morally conscious. We are moral beings, unlike animals. We have the ability to know right and wrong, the ability to choose right or wrong, and accountability for the choices that we make. Number three, created in God's image means the ability to communicate our ideas, our thoughts, our concepts, and our feelings, especially with God. We are designed to communicate. That is, we are made in God's image. Number four, understanding of beauty and emotion. We're created in God, and God gave us the ability to understand beauty and emotion, the making of art, the making of music, the enjoyment of history, the understanding of a plot in a story. Number five, created in God's image means The submission to God's authority. And this is one that you probably have never thought of. And it was actually, I did not realize it until I was studying for this message, that this is a big part of being made in God's image, is the submission to authority and order in our lives. Is there submission to authority in heaven? Yes. Is the triune God equal in value to each other? Yes. Is there an order of authority in heaven? Yes, there is. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And so to be godlike means that we submit to authority in our lives. And that's one of the reasons I think the authority structure that we believe in as Christians is under attack. Is under attack by those who don't like God, who don't like to be under God's authority. The authority in the home, the authority structure in the home is under attack. The authority structure in the church is under attack. The authority structure that's out there is under attack because that authority structure is godlike. When we are made into the image of God, we are made to be part of an authority structure. And that's why we have that in our lives. And that's why we as Christians accept that authority structure in relating to God, in relating to our families, in relating even in the church. We accept a authority structure. Finally, being godlike or having godlike capacities involves the capacity for worshiping God. Do the birds worship God? People say they do. I don't know what you think. I think they do in a sense, but not the way that we do. They can't relate the way that we do. We worship God because we were made to worship God. We were designed to worship God. We were created to worship God. That is godlike. That is part of being made in God's image. A tarnished image. That image that we were created in God's image became tarnished when Adam and Eve sinned. That image was no longer the same. They were still made in God's image. The ungodly person are still made in God's image. But that image is tarnished. Let me read you a quote from a Christopher A. Hall. He says this, and listen carefully to this. While we humans still bear the divine image after the fall, we presently do so in a tarnished, defaced, crippled manner. We have gone bad, like rotted wood. We are corrupt, twisted, and splintered. The corruption manifests itself in a thousand ways. Physically, as from the moment of our birth, we begin to die. Intellectually, for we think and reason, but our thoughts are often dark, hurtful, confused, and self-serving. Relationally, for we love, but we anxiously demand to be loved in return, and we often love what we should hate and hate what we should love. Volitionally, for we can still discern right from wrong, yet our moral awareness is hazy and unreliable, and our will is vitiated. In biblical terms, we suppress the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God graciously gives us, so that outrageous behaviors ensue. We hate the light and love the darkness instead, and the world is filled with the havoc that results. A couple of scriptures for you to consider. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the way that God designed us to be made in his image and to worship him That image became tarnished. That image became messed up, if you will. That sin, that death spread through the whole human race. And we fall short of the glory of God. We inherited that sin nature from our first parents. In the beginning, man was made in the image and likeness of God. The likeness was lost, and the image was tarnished when man sinned. And that tarnished image was passed along through the generations from Adam to now. Restoring God's image in us. Again, I'd like you to look at a scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24. You don't need to turn to it I'll just read it. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God has a plan to bring us back into his image. He wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, to reverse the pattern of depravity and sin that started with Adam and Eve. Through his son living in us, we can once more grow into that likeness and the image that he intended for us to become like Christ-like, to become God-like. We are to be conformed to the image of his son. So God has a plan for us as believers, once we become Christians, to be conformed again to the image that he intended. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God is working in us to bring us back into conformity with that image that he originally had created us to be, to the design that he has for us, so that we can once again have sweet fellowship with him and represent him to those who need to know him. He wants us to reflect his image to men and to angels and even the unseen powers of the universe. Secondly, I want to say here, he wants to give us a purpose for living. This conforming to his image gives us purpose for living. In the well-known words of Augustine, he says, thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Thirdly, understanding that each human life is extremely valuable, and we must be treated with dignity and respect. All lives matter. Y'all have noticed the whole Black Lives Matter thing over the last number of years. And I agree with that. All Black Lives Matter. But do not white lives matter? Yes, white lives matter. Do not brown lives matter? Yes, they do. Why do they matter? Because lives, as in human lives, are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And sometimes we like to make judgment calls. We consider those people special who are like us. And we think they matter. People that are different from us, not so much. And that's wrong, because God wants us to value all human life. Each human life is extremely valuable and must be treated with dignity and respect. The unborn matters. It's not just a fetus that can be aborted. That is so wrong. Our culture is so selfish. And they make the decision that my life is important. That life of that unborn child is not important. The old and the infirm, they get in the way, we say. That old person that you go visit in the nursing home, and hopefully you do, their life is just as important in God's eyes. And we do not believe that you can take that life, even though that life feels very, very worthless. That life is given by God, is created in God's image. The physically and the mentally handicapped. All races and nationalities matter to God, and we should matter to us because they, like we, are made in the image of God. Never let it be said of you as a believer that you look down on someone of another race and somehow think that you're better than them. That is so, so wrong. That is so, so wrong. And it's so easy to do that we somehow bracket them in a different place than we do us. You've been following the news recently and the terrible happenings in the Middle East, where those terrible, wicked Hamas fighters went over into Israel and brutally killed and raped and did all kinds of terrible things to the Jewish people over there. And I heard it described on the news as these people are animals. Are they animals? They are acting like animals in some cases. And they're very terribly wrong. But they are, we're designed by God to be created in His image. After 9/11 happened, now this is quite some time ago, 20 some years ago, there was a real sentiment in this country against Arabs, Middle Eastern peoples. And it was so easy for us as Christians to start saying, you know, these are bad people and they're different from us. And because they look like they do, they're different from us and we're going to despise them. I read a story that brought this out. Author Ruth Center writes, "Life sometimes has a way of showing us ourselves more clearly. September 11th, 2001 was such a time for me. On Monday, my husband Mark and I had made plans to eat at the Middle Eastern restaurant in town. I had enjoyed a delicious lunch there and knew Mark would like the food. On Tuesday, the World Trade Towers fell. Now, I wasn't so sure I wanted to give these people my business. I was ready to pick up the phone and make reservations elsewhere. But something I know it was God's spirit kept us headed toward our original plan, and we found ourselves walking through the door of the restaurant. The place had an eerie stillness to it. We were the only customers. I noted that the owner, the dark-skinned man with a broad smile who usually waited on diners, wasn't to be seen. His young son took our order, and his wife cooked our meal. Her baby slept on a table nearby. I felt the woman and the young boy watching us. We were at the door about to leave when Mark went back to the table and added more money to the tip. The act did not go unnoticed. Both mother and young boy smiled, nodded, and mouthed a thank you. In the days since the terrorist attacks, I've gone back in my mind to the young family there in the restaurant and the baby sleeping on the table, eating in that restaurant the very night of the World Trade attack pulled me beyond my natural bent toward categories and judgments. It focused me on people. Now, as I watch the evening news, I see the ugliness of war, yes. But even more, I see people created by God, loved by Him, people who are hurt, tired, and hungry and afraid, and people trying to make sense of it all, just like I am. Why do I say all this? Every human being that I get in contact with is made in the image of God, and God values their life just like He does mine. And if I'm going to be God-like, if I'm going to be made in God's image, I need to value every other human life. I need to consider them as being created also in the image of God, and never despise someone who is different from myself. Finally, we must be committed to growing in godliness. If we want God's image to be restored in us, we must be committed to growing in godliness. We must allow the Holy Spirit to grow us to be more like Christ. We are to reflect God's image in every aspect and area of our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our church. Let's grow to be more like God and allow that image that was created, that person that was created in the creation that fell, now to be recreated in the image of His Son. God bless you.